The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begging him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him and in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately the hemorrhaging stopped, and she felt her body, that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "We see the crowd pressing in on you. How can we say, 'Who touched me?' How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of John. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, and our imaginations with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, everybody gets so wrapped up in all this theological and political kind of conundrum. Everybody gets themselves up into this knot, it seems like, about all that's going on. And here we have Jesus, Mr. Practical. Go get her something to eat. You know, I mean, being sick and then all of a sudden feeling better, that's like one of the first things that you feel, isn't it? You're hungry. And Jesus was there to feed her, literally. It's been a busy week in the news. It's been exciting for many of us. It's, the day of the, Monday, when the Supreme Court came out with their decisions. I got to spend the entire day with my wife as she wept. She's exhausting. But there were tears of joy. And it was a busy week for the Episcopal Church as well. We are in the middle of our general convention, which, for those of you who don't know, this is actually talking about preaching to the choir today. Holy cow. Except for none of the choirs here. We won't talk about that. Actually, thank you. And I see a couple of choir members. But general convention's going on. And this year, we elected a new presiding bishop. And some of you I know are real, you know, kind of church geeks and follow all this stuff, and like I do. And we voted, or not we voted, the bishops of the church voted for their new leader, because the House of Bishops, a presiding bishop actually is the greatest of equals amongst the bishops. And in kind of, well, I'm not going to get into the polity of how it all works, but we elected a new presiding bishop. And it was very exciting. Gentleman's name is Michael Curry. Some of you may know him. He is the currently seated diocesan bishop of North Carolina. He is a brilliant man. He is a lovely guy. He's a great writer, and I think the best living preacher in the church right now. In fact, if you get a chance, which you should because it's not very long, he wrote a great book about a year or two ago called Crazy Christians, A Call to Follow Jesus. It's about discipleship. It's actually very, very good. Curry is that wonderful Episcopalian in the sense that he's progressive, but he actually believes in Jesus at the same time. Kind of where I fall, I think, as a progressive evangelical. So the church is in good hands. He'll be installed in November, I think November. Well, I'm not going to put a date on it because I'm not really sure. But November 1st, that would, thank you. All Saints Day. So that's what's going on in the church as well. Very, very busy. So, you know, Rome has white smoke, right, when they elect the new pope. Now, the presiding bishop of the pope is not analogous, but we'll just make it that way for the joke. And so the Rome has black and white smoke. The Episcopal Church has Twitter. So I was following Twitter all day long yesterday, just waiting to hear the results of the election, which I was pretty sure what they were going to be anyways. And before, as the bishops were gathering to go into conclave to vote, a tweet came across, actually from a classmate of mine, Mark Geisler, not that that matters, a priest in California, saying that he was wishing the bishops well and that they would be in his prayers until they came out, and he was hoping that the rest of the church would hold them up the same way. You know, for those of you who follow Twitter, everybody's got to respond, right? Nobody can just be quiet. And so there's all these responses. And another response comes across, actually by another classmate from mine from seminary, whose name I will not divulge because, well, you'll know in a minute why. And his response is, I think the Episcopal Church has become so inclusive that we no longer stand for anything. And it was so hard not to respond. I mean, I'm like sweating. I'm trying not to respond so hard. But I like this guy, and he can't help that he's an idiot. But the very first thought I had was, when did inclusive become a dirty word? But people use it that way, don't they? You know, oh, that's just so PC. No, that's just so Christian. But for some reason, inclusivity has become analogous with like wishy-washy or something. You know, it's like you don't believe in anything because you believe in everything. No, how about you actually believe in inclusivity? That we are all created in the image of a loving God. Baptismal covenant even talks about this stuff. You know, to seek and serve Christ in all persons, not just the ones you like, not just the ones who believe what you believe, you know, in all persons. And I got thinking about today's gospel and how this whole, it's a really interesting piece in many ways. There's two kind of stories going on at the same time. They're both about healing, but they're both about healing in very different ways. Jairus comes to Jesus, and he is a mess. His daughter is dying. He can't figure out what to do. I mean, he's the leader of the synagogue, so he's obviously a man of means. They've probably had every possible healer that he could get his hands on and could pay for in and out of this child's room, and yet she's still dying. He hears that Jesus is in town, and he throws himself literally at Jesus' feet. Now, Jesus doesn't pull out his notepad, sharpen his pencil, and start to quiz Jairus. So, what do you believe? What is your creed? Do you like the new Lord's prayer or the old one? Are you still, you know, a 1928 prayer book person, you know? Are you progressive? Are you conservative? Are you black? Are you white? Are you gay? Are you straight? Are you a man? Are you a woman? He doesn't ask him any questions at all, does he? There's no litmus test to whether or not He will help this man's daughter. All he sees before him is a father in pain, a father worried for the life and health of his child. And that's all Jesus needs. Jairus gets up. They walk to the house. There's this interesting little give and take. A lot of this stuff happens with Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? Where he thinks he sees something that everybody else thinks they see something else, and they kind of mock him for him, and you can hear him in the back of his mind going, "We'll show them." Don't mess with Jesus is the moral of the story, right? And so Jesus goes in and he heals this little girl, whether it be a healing, a resurrection, or whatever, it doesn't matter. Jairus and his wife have their daughter back. No test, no quiz, no who are your parents, what church did you grow up in. In fact, he's the leader of the synagogue. He's probably preached against the work of Jesus. Parents in pain. Jesus goes to the house. Maybe that's exactly who we as a church are called to be. Maybe inclusivity is not a dirty word. Maybe inclusivity should be who we are. People who understand that Jesus is a Jesus for everyone. Not just folks who agree with us. I mean, I'm looking around this room. I can guarantee you probably a third of this room doesn't theologically agree with me. A third does and the other third puts up with me. That's the best thing about a sermon. It's a conversation where I get to do all the talking. But it's not about who's in and who's out. It's about the fact that we believe in a Jesus that is a Jesus for everyone. That's something I want to stand for. That's something that I hope you want to stand for. It's not about just washing everything so lily white or whatever the expression is so that everybody can come in. Maybe everybody can come in because everybody's invited. I was thinking about this in, you know, kind of response or in reflection with the election of Michael yesterday. And it's really interesting. He's a guy. He's a southerner. He's an African American. He's a progressive who believes in Jesus. He's got it all covered. Talk about inclusivity, right? Embodied in one place. He's straight. Boring. But and his wife is a saint. He's a big personality. So maybe that's who we are called to be. Maybe that's who we as Episcopalians, we as the faithful, we as people who believe in the power of God as shown to us in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what we stand for. That this is something and someone for everyone. And again, not just people who agree with us, but everyone. As events of the week rolled out in a number of quarters, because the Supreme Court vote around same-sex marriage, or as they say, now just called marriage, it kind of overshadowed a lot of other things that was going on in the country. And it was interesting because, you know, there was all the talk and commotion around the bars and the stars, as they call it, the Confederate flag. There was the vote from the Supreme Court to uphold what we so lovingly refer to as Obamacare. And then there was the vote to give gay and lesbian men and women the right that most of us, in fact, looking around this room, most of us have already exercised, the right to get married. But as you look at those things, what's interesting is the one thing that they all have in common, besides this was a very good week for progressives in America, is that they're all about inclusivity. They're all about opening the tent wider, providing space for more people. Whether you agree or disagree, that's kind of a hard thing to argue with. My Jesus is a Jesus for everyone. This Episcopal Church is hopefully becoming a church for everyone. I hope that we can embrace that identity, that that can be what we stand for. Because there is nothing that I can find in the teachings, in the words, in the gospel of Jesus Christ where he pushes people away. Now, his disciples do all the time, right? Don't bother him now, he's really busy. And who always gets the ride of that deal? The disciples. Shh, let her come. Let her come. Amen.